We are rapidly nearing the end of our series on the Ten Commandments. We're on the ninth commandment this morning, so we only have this week and next week left. So just to give you a little preview of what's to come, after we finish this series, we're going to be starting a new series as we enter the time of Advent together, where we're going to be looking at the birth of Christ, specifically in the Gospel of Luke. And so we're going to be working through the beginning of the Gospel of Luke together as we enter the season of Advent, the time in December, and looking at what we can learn about the birth of Jesus Christ, specifically from Luke's Gospel. So I hope you'll be able to join us for that. It's going to be a wonderful time. That'll start in a couple of weeks. But today, we are coming to the ninth commandment, which Dick read for us in the Ten Commandments. It is, "You shall not bear false witness." And we are going to read another passage this morning from Acts chapter 5. And this is a story which will help us understand this commandment a little bit more deeply. This is a somewhat shocking story. It's a little bit of a difficult story to understand. But here it is in God's holy word, and so we're going to look at it this morning. So if you have your Bible with you, or if you don't, you can open up with the Pew Bible there. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "A man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' She said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things." Let's pray. Father, we ask you to illuminate your word for us this morning. If we are left to ourselves, we are prone to misinterpreting your holy word. We are prone to novel and untrue interpretations. And so we pray that you would guide our minds this morning and help us to understand your truth. Sanctify us in your truth, O Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many brave souls this morning are willing to admit by a show of hands whether you've ever had a speeding ticket. Anybody? There we go. Everybody's good. I wonder if you heard about the man recently who got pulled over by a police officer for speeding. This man was on the side of the road, and the police officer came up to the car and said, "Sir, I'm going to need to see your license." And the man said, "I don't have a license. It was taken away when I got a DUI." So the officer said, "Well, that's going to be a big problem. So I'm going to need to see then your registration and then your proof of ownership of this vehicle." The man said, "I don't have those things because this isn't my car. I stole it." The officer said, "You stole this car?" He said, "Yeah, I did. I stole the car, but as a matter of fact, I do think I remember seeing the registration and the proof of ownership in the glove box when I put my gun in there." The officer said, "You've got a gun in this stolen car?" The man said, "Well, yeah, I put the gun in the glove box after I killed the woman who owned the car and put her body in the trunk." By this point, the officer says, this is a big problem, and he detains the man, and he calls for backup, and a bunch of police start coming. They surround the car. The captain comes in, and he decides he's going to handle the situation. So the captain goes up to the man, and he says to the man, "Sir, is it true you don't even have a license?" And the man says, no, I've got a license. It's right here. So he pulls out his license. He gives it to him. And sure enough, it's a valid current license. It all checks out. He says, well, I've been told by the officer who pulled you over for speeding that you don't own this car, that you stole it. He says, no, I've got here's the registration right here. It's a proof of ownership. Everything's right here. Captain looks at it and says, yeah, sure enough, it all checks out. He owns the car. He's the rightful owner. He's got it registered. So the captain says to him, well, I'm going to need to look in the glove box because I was told that you put a gun in the glove box, and I'm going to need to take a look in there. He says, well, yeah, that's fine, but there's no gun in there. So he opens up the glove box, and sure enough, there's no gun in there. So finally, he just says, okay, well, I'm going to need to open up the trunk because the officer told me that there's a body in this car. He says, yeah, that's fine. Go ahead. He opens up the trunk, and sure enough, there's nothing in the trunk. So the captain looks to the guy and he says, I don't understand what's going on here. The officer who pulled you over said that you were driving without a license, that you stole this car, that you had a gun in the car, and that you had killed the owner and put him in the trunk. The man looks at the captain and says, yeah, and I bet that liar told you I was speeding too. Lies on every level. Now, I would not recommend that technique next time you get pulled over. But it's a good illustration of the fact that we are prone to lie, are we not? As I thought about this, there are so many different examples of lying in our culture that you can think of that the list is almost endless. Professional athletes tell lies. We can all think of examples, whether it's Lance Armstrong, who doped himself up so he could win many, many times and then lied about it over and over again, or whether it's Alex Rodriguez, who lied about taking performance-enhancing drugs. Professional athletes sometimes tell lies. Politicians sometimes tell lies, do they not? And let's face it, sometimes they tell lies to get elected, and then sometimes they tell lies after they get elected. And let's not kid ourselves, it happens on both sides of the aisle, doesn't it? Politicians, we can all think of politicians from both parties over the years who have not told the truth. Businessmen tell lies. Everyone remembers the case of Bernie Madoff a few years back, and when he operated a Ponzi scheme that was the largest financial fraud in United States history. One of Bernie Madoff's sons, after this happened in 2008, told authorities that their father had confessed to them that the asset management unit of his firm was a massive Ponzi scheme, and they quoted him as describing it as, quote, one big lie. It was a big, fat lie. Businessmen and businesswomen can tell lies. Journalists can tell lies. We all remember at the beginning of the year, Brian Williams got himself into real hot water, didn't he? Because it was found out that some of the things he was saying on the nightly news were not exactly totally accurate. And so we come to see this and we see that there are so many lies across our culture. There are so many lies in so many different facets and areas of our lives. What does the ninth commandment have to say about all this? Well, the ninth commandment, the actual words of the ninth commandment are, you shall not bear false witness. And the reason these words are used is because this commandment was originally given in the context of the legal system or the courts. In other words, in the ancient world, they didn't have really forensic evidence and a lot of evidence that we use today when somebody's convicted of a crime. The primary way that someone would be convicted is by the evidence of a witness who had said this person committed this crime. And that left people very vulnerable because if you had somebody who accused you of something, you could be in big trouble. That's why in the Old Testament it was said that only by the evidence of at least two witnesses could a person be convicted because it was a measure in order to protect people from false testimony. But that shows you why this commandment was so important, because God knew that people are prone to lie, they're prone to bear false witness in the court and to get other people in trouble, and so he said, this is an extremely serious infraction, you shall not bear false witness. Many crimes in the ancient world were punishable by death, and therefore a false witness could be fatal. So this was a very, very serious command that God gave to his people. You shall not bear false witness. But it's not just about the courtroom. It's not just about people being convicted of crimes. Because as we look at the rest of the scriptures, what do we see? We see that God does not just prohibit falsehood in one set of circumstances. He prohibits falsehood in all circumstances. In other words, the ninth commandment doesn't just forbid lying in the courtroom. It forbids lying in any area of our lives, on any level, which is why, I think rightly so, many people, as they think of the ninth commandment, as they memorize this, they memorize it just very simply as, you shall not lie, because it's so clear. The broader principle at play here is, we are not to engage in any kind of lying, any kind of falsehood, on any level. So, what does this look like exactly? Well, we read this story this morning from Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira, and it's one of the more shocking stories of the Bible. But when you get right down to it, this is a story about lying, plain and simple. And actually, it tells us some very, very important things about the ninth commandment and about lying. The first thing that this story shows us is this. Lying is fundamentally a sin of falsehood. Listen again to Acts chapter 5 and how this story begins. It says, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, this is verses 1 and 2, they sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what's happening here? This doesn't seem like a very big deal when you first read those opening verses. Why is this a big deal? Well, in order to understand it, you kind of have to back up and see what happens at the end of chapter 4 of Acts. At the end of chapter 4, we see that a number of people in the church in this time were selling their land or selling their property, and then they were bringing the proceeds of the sale to the church and then giving all of the proceeds to the church to use for the church, to use to help people, whatever the case may be. So this was happening, and at the very last verse of chapter 4, if you look at it with me this morning, Acts 4:37, talks about a man named Barnabas who sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So then we get to chapter 5, and all of a sudden Ananias and Sapphira appear. And you have to think that obviously they've been watching other people who have been selling their property and then giving all the proceeds to the church. They saw Barnabas do this, and all of a sudden they think, hey, maybe we'll do the same thing. Perhaps they wanted to get recognition like other people were getting recognition. Perhaps they wanted some attention here. You know, there's a lot of people even in our world today who give gifts to certain causes, not because they really believe in that, but because they want to be recognized by other people as, I'm a great philanthropist, or whatever the case may be. They want recognition. And I think that that must be the case with Ananias and Sapphira. Because what is implied in this passage, what appears to be the case, is that they took this piece of property and they sold it for a certain amount. But then they only brought part of the money and gave it to the apostles, while implying to the apostles that they had actually sold it for a different amount and said, here, we sold it for this amount. We are giving you all of this, just like Barnabas did, when in fact they had sold it for a different amount and were keeping back some of the proceeds for themselves. In other words, they were lying about what they were doing. Now, it's worth noting here that they could have used their property and their money in any way they wanted. That becomes very clear as we read on. They could have used their property and their money any way they wanted. They were not obligated to sell their property, to sell their land. There was no command to do that. They weren't obligated to do that. And once they sold it, they weren't obligated to give all the money to the apostles. There was no obligation. The sin that they had was not what they did. It was what they said. The sin was not that they decided, we want to keep some of the money from this sale. The sin was that they lied and said that we're giving all this money because we want to be like Barnabas, and yet they weren't actually doing that. In other words, they were being deceptive. So their sin was not what they did. It was what they said, and they were engaging in deception and falsehood. Lying is always a sin of falsehood, and it's always a sin of falsehood where we are trying to lie in order for some kind of personal gain. That's what they were doing. They thought not only would they gain the money and get to keep some of the money, but they would have the gain of getting all this recognition. Well, the same is true in our lives. We engage in deception and falsehood for our own personal gain. You know, maybe we lie in order to manipulate other people. We want something that they have, or we want to control them in some way, and so we lie in order to manipulate them in some way. Sometimes we lie in order to escape consequences. We know we're going to be in trouble for something, or if someone knows something about us that they're going to view us differently, or something bad's going to happen, and so we lie in order to escape consequences. Sometimes we lie just because it's convenient. I mean, let's face it. Lying is often a lot more convenient than telling the truth. Sometimes, depending on what situation you're in, telling the truth is not always easy, and telling the truth can make our lives harder sometimes. But we're not called to do that which is convenient. We're not called to do that which is easy. We're called to do that which is right. And therefore, Paul says in Ephesians 4:25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Lying is a sin of falsehood, pure and simple, and it's almost always for some personal gain that we might think that we would get out of it. But it's not just a sin of falsehood. The second thing you see in this passage is that lying comes from Satan. After Ananias brings the proceeds to the apostles, look back at verse 3 now and see what Peter says to him. He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Wow, that's a pretty bold statement to say to somebody. He says, why has Satan filled your heart with this desire to lie? I mean, that's a bold and pretty brash thing to say to somebody. But Peter says to him, why has Satan caused you to do this? And what Peter's suggesting here is that the source of this lie, and the source ultimately of all lies, is Satan himself. Incidentally, this is exactly what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. When Jesus was talking with some of his opponents in the Gospel of John, and they often were arguing with him and trying to oppose his ministry, one of the things that Jesus said to his opponents in John chapter 8 is that the reason that they could not accept his teaching and rejected him as a person was because their hearts were being controlled by Satan. Listen to what Jesus says in John 8:44. He says to these people, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. That's what Jesus says about Satan in John 8. He says Satan is the father of lies. In other words, Satan is the source of all lies. He is the originator of all lies. He is the original liar. Satan is in the business of telling lies. He tells us lies in our lives as well. He tells us lies about God. He tells people that they don't need God. He tells people that God doesn't exist. He tells people that they will never be good enough for God. He tells us people lies about God because he wants people to be confused about God, to doubt God, to be angry at God, to turn away from God. He doesn't tell us lies about God. He tells us lies about ourselves. He tells us that we don't need God. He tells us that we're better than everybody else. He tells us that we'll never measure up, that our sin can never be forgiven by God. And yet these are all lies, lies, lies that come from Satan, because he wants to sow confusion in our minds. But what we see in this story is that he doesn't just tell us lies about God and lies about ourselves. He actually desires to have us engage in lying ourselves. Satan wants to co-opt our hearts so that we also engage in falsehood and essentially join his team in lying to ourselves and to one another and to God. Satan is in the business of spreading falsehood, and we see that falsehood is from Satan himself. You know, that's one of the first things we have to recognize if we're going to root out falsehood in our lives, is that if all falsehood ultimately comes from Satan, then it's an evil thing. And therefore, any lying, doesn't matter how small or harmless it might seem to us, is not a good thing. It's ultimately harmful. Just look at the source. So we see that lying is a sin of falsehood. We see that lying comes from Satan. But then the next thing you see in this story is that lying is a sin against God. Look at verse 4 now. Verse 4, Peter says these words. He says, while it remained unsold, that is, he's talking to them about their property, while your property remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Here again, we see very clearly that Ananias and Sapphira were not obligated to sell their property. They weren't obligated to give all the money from the property to the apostles. That wasn't an obligation. So again, their sin was not what they did. It was what they said, that Peter is saying that they lied. And he says the lie was not a lie to men. Ultimately, it was a lie against God. Now, how could that be? Why is it a lie against God if they're lying to these other people in the church? They're lying to the apostles. Well, there's a couple ways of answering that. One way of answering that would be to say that according to the scriptures, the church is Christ's body. It's the body of Christ, and therefore the way in which we treat the church is essentially the way we treat Christ. You know, there's an interesting illustration of that. If you look back at the conversion of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul was a maniac. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was a persecutor of Christian churches. And yet one day, there he is on the road to Damascus, a blinding light appears from the sky, and this voice from heaven comes. Jesus is talking to him directly and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now think about those words for a minute. Jesus doesn't say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? Or why are you persecuting Christians? Or why are you persecuting Christian churches?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" In other words, by attacking churches and Christians, Paul, according to Jesus, was actually attacking Christ himself. The way in which we treat the church, in a sense, is the way in which we treat Christ. And therefore, when Peter says, "You have not lied to men, but to God," Ananias and Sapphira, by lying to the apostles, were lying to God. But you know, there's a second aspect to this, a second answer to that question. Why is it that they were lying to God? And the second aspect of that is to say that we worship a God who is the essence of truth, and therefore any falsehood is a direct contradiction and attack upon the character of our Creator. You know, if we were to say that Satan is the father of lies, God is the complete opposite of that. He's the source and he's the fountain of all truth. Listen to just a few scriptures that give us examples of this. In Numbers 23:19, God says, the scripture says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind." John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." John 18:37, Jesus said, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." You know, even the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. In John 16:12, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." Listen, over and over and over again, God is identified with truth in the scriptures. He is truth in and of itself. His identity is truth. His character is truth. His word is truth. And therefore, we are called to be people of truth. And when we aren't people of truth, that's a direct assault on our God, on the Creator himself, which is why Peter says that you have not lied to men, but to God. It's what he says to Ananias and Sapphira. Lying is a sin against God. The fourth thing that we see from this story this morning, and the final thing, is that lying always has consequences. In verse 5, turn with me to verse 5 now, this passage, we read what happened to Ananias after he was confronted by Peter. We see these words. "When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and he breathed his last, and great fear came upon all the people." Not only did Ananias die, but we are told, as you read on through the rest of those verses, which I read a few minutes ago, that his wife came in 3 hours later, Peter confronted her as well, and then she died right there. And we read this story, and this is obviously the shocking part, and ask, many people read this and ask, why were they punished in this way? Why was their punishment so severe? Why was it so direct and so immediate and so final in this case? Because let's face it, we know if you read the rest of the scriptures, there are other occasions where people lie and they didn't have this same thing happen to them right then and there. There are many cases in the world today where people lie, and they didn't have this same thing happen to them right then and there. As far as I know, that didn't happen to Lance Armstrong when he lied. So why, in this case, were Ananias and Sapphira punished in this way? Let me say two things about this. Number one, on the one hand, I think that this passage and this punishment should serve as a reminder to us as a broader principle that lying always has consequences. Lying always has consequences. You know, it very well may not be that when someone lies, that the normal thing that happens is what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. But isn't it true that lying and falsehood always have some consequences in our lives? They always lead to some kind of trouble and hardship, at least eventually. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but it might happen eventually. You know, it may be a burned reputation or broken relationships. It may be a lost job. There are all sorts of things that lies and falsehood in our lives eventually catch up with us and cause. But lying always has consequences. You know, I heard it said once that when you tell the truth, you put your problems in the past. When you lie, you put your problems in the future. Because they're going to catch up with you eventually. Lies always do. Proverbs 19:9 puts it this way: a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. In other words, lying always has consequences, and in a sense, this story is a reminder of that. But that's not enough, is it? Because we still are left wondering, why were they punished in this time and in this place in such a severe way, in such a direct way, in such a final way? So in response to that, let me just say this. I think that part of the answer to that question, we may not fully be able to understand it, but part of the answer at least, is that we have to remember, from a biblical perspective, all sin deserves death. We often, I think, kind of lose sight of this in the larger scope of things. But Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Very, very clear. And many other places in the scripture say that as well. In other words, all human beings on this entire planet, every single person, without exception, apart from Jesus Christ, the punishment for sin is death. That is what we deserve apart from Christ, and that is the punishment we will receive if we don't accept Christ. Therefore, I think the proper question to ask when we come to Ananias and Sapphira is not, why did God punish them in this way? I think the better question to ask is, why doesn't God punish all of us in this way? That's even the better question, isn't it? Because that's ultimately what Scripture says every single person on the planet deserves for their sin. And so the best question to ask is, why did they do that to them? That's pretty easy to explain, if you ask me. What's harder to explain is, why aren't we all punished in the same way? And the only answer to that is the grace of God. The only answer to that is that through Jesus Christ, He offers grace, He offers forgiveness, and He offers eternal life to all those who turn to Him and repent. In fact, Scripture says the reason that God is so patient and gracious with us and doesn't punish us as our sins deserve is because He loves us and wants to give us an opportunity to repent and turn to Him. Psalm 103:10 says, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Isn't that good news? You know, if God treated us as we actually deserved, we would all be in big trouble, but He doesn't repay us according to our sins or according to our iniquities because He's so gracious and loving. The truth is that we all deserve the punishment that Ananias and Sapphira were given, and it's only by God's grace that we are spared. Why is it that we all are spared and many other people across the world throughout human history are spared and they were not? That question is a mysterious one. And only God can answer that question. But what we see from this passage is that Ananias and Sapphira, the punishment that they received, the fate that they ultimately had, was the punishment that all sin deserves. And here's the tough reality, folks. This is the fate that anyone will receive who does not turn to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. That's what the scripture says. When Jesus was put on trial for his life, he was the victim of false witnesses. You may remember this, but in Matthew 26, it says that on the night that he was arrested, they gathered together, the religious authorities gathered together false testimony against him in order to convict him and send him to be executed. That's exactly what they did. And even while he was on the cross, they hurled insults at him, they hurled lies at him. What did Jesus do? We see at the cross, he was able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, this is the most amazing thing that we see in the scriptures, is that even though we all deserve death for our sins, we find grace and we find forgiveness and we find eternal life at the cross for all of those who believe in Jesus, for all of those who turn to him in faith and repentance. We see it at the cross, even as Jesus is dying, even as lies are being hurled at him, even as he was put there by people who were liars. And he offers his grace, he offers forgiveness, he offers eternal life. We ultimately are all sinners who are in need of God's grace. There's not a single one of us who don't need it. And you know what the ultimate lie is that we can tell ourselves? The ultimate lie is that we don't need Christ. The ultimate lie that a person can tell themselves, and the most damaging lie that you could ever buy into, is that you don't need Christ, that you don't need his grace, that you don't need his forgiveness, and that you don't need his cleansing blood. And the scriptures say that ultimately, if we buy into that lie for the rest of our lives and hold on to it and never give it up, then our fate isn't any different from Ananias and Sapphira. But for those who turn to Christ, the scripture says, who place their faith in him, who believe in his name, they will know the truth. They will confess the truth. And Jesus says, that's the truth that will set you free. Let's pray. Father, we stand before you today. Each week we look at these commandments, Lord. They are convicting. And rightly so, Lord, because you tell us that one of the primary purposes of your law is to show us our sin and point us to our need for a Savior. We thank you, Lord, that even though we all deserve the punishment that Ananias and Sapphira received, that you did not leave us in our sins, you did not abandon us to what we deserved, but you ultimately provided a way of salvation through the cross. Lord, help us to remember that each and every day, that we are saved totally and completely by your grace alone, and help us to be people who are a people of truth, people who reflect your character to the world around us, not buying into falsehood, not spreading lies, but reflecting your word and your truth to a world that's desperately in need of it, and to our own selves who are desperately in need of it. We give you all the praise this morning, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.